Greetings, everyone. I'm Perry Stone. Welcome to the Manifest Telecast as we are conducting a series or hosting a series that connects with the book of Daniel. And what we're doing is we're going outside the book. We're using certain scriptures, but we're going outside the book to show you things Daniel talked about, but we're looking at them from a different perspective than perhaps what other prophetic teachers would do. I've titled this, The Battle at the Gates, God's City versus Satan's New Babylon. Genesis chapter 28, I want to read this verse to you, and I'm going to read it from the paper here that I've got, so you follow me on the screen, gentlemen. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached the heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, for many years, I read that verse of scripture, and I wanted to know what was this place that he was alluding to. Where was he when this happened? And why did God show him this, and why did Jacob make this statement? And I remember being in Jerusalem many years ago, and we had asked one of the leading rabbis, Rabbi Yehuda Getz, and I bless his memory, he was a friend of mine. And I said, Rabbi, where was the gate of heaven? Where was Jacob when this dream happened? And he said to me, and he based this on his research, the rabbinical research, sometimes, of course, the Hebrew text itself, but he said, Jacob was on top the Mount of Olives when he was sleeping, and he was looking at Mount Moriah. There was no temple then, of course, but the ladder that he saw with the angels coming up and down, the base of it was on Mount Moriah, and he looked up, and the top of it was reaching up to God in heaven. And, you know, I wondered where he got that information. And then in a book which is mentioned two times in the Old Testament, and a copy of this book was found in 1840s. You've heard me talk about it occasionally. And the British translated, a British scholar translated this book. It does mention something about this. And this is Jasher 30 in verse 1. So what I'm saying is this writing confirms what the rabbi, chief rabbi actually was telling me back in the early 1990s in Jerusalem. Here's the quote. And Jacob went forth, continuing his road to Haran, and he came as far as Mount Moriah, and he tarried there all night near the city of Luz. And the Lord appeared there unto Jacob on that night, and he said to him, I am the Lord God of Isaac, thy father. Now, here's a fact. This area called Luz, L-U-Z, Luz, is linked to Jerusalem and can be discovered by carefully reading Genesis chapter 35 verse 6. And Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. Now it's interesting to know, and I want to make this clear because this was one of the questions that I asked Rabbi Getz. Now Bethel in Hebrew simply means the house of God. So when Jacob said, this is the house of God, he could very easily have said, this is Bethel. Bet is house, El is God. Bethel, that means house of God. So that very phrase, this is the house of God that Jacob alluded to, can translate in Hebrew as the word Bethel, which means the house of God. Now, the area of Luz is a little bit confusing because it's connected to the almond or the almond tree. So what we have here is Rabbi Getz said, yes, there is a Bethel, which is miles from the Mount of Olives. He said, but because he was saying this is a house of God, he was calling this area Bethel. So the area of Mount Moriah, where's that? The best way to describe where Mount Moriah is to you is to show you a picture of the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives. because that whole landmass, which is about, it's different sizes depending on how you measure it, 30, maybe about 37, well, some say 27, but depending on, again, how you measure it, 27 to 37 acres of property was originally called Mount Moriah. And so that is the area where Solomon's temple would be built. That is the area where the Babylonians destroyed the temple. That's the area where the Jews came back and rebuilt the temple in the time of Ezra and also in the time of Nehemiah. Now, watch this very carefully. So therefore, Mount Moriah in the city of Jerusalem is not only where the houses of God or the two temples were built. Mount Moriah is considered by Jacob in the vision of the ladder with the angels, it's considered the gate of heaven. One of the early traditions is that when God created the heavens and the earth, he stood over what would later be known as Mount Moriah, which would later be the place where Christ would be crucified, and he created what's called the foundation stone. When you go inside the Dome of the Rock, and we've gone in it several times, we know some very dear Muslim friends, and there's been times that they've toured us through the Dome of the Rock, and they would say, now this is the foundation stone. Now some Jewish people believe that's where the Ark of the Covenant sat in the Temple of Solomon or Temple of Herod. However, the early tradition was that God stood above the stone when he created the heavens and the earth and when he created Adam. And that is why it's called the foundation stone. And we're talking about that stone that you see visible protruding up from the ground inside the Islamic mosque called the Dome of the Rock. And so it's interesting, though, that God created the heavens and the earth, and that's called the foundation stone. And in the book of Job, God said to Job, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth and stretched out the cornerstone thereof?" So Jerusalem is called the center of the nations. And the Temple Mount is the center of Israel, the center of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem the center of Israel. Let me say that again so you get it. The temple is the center of the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is the center of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the center of the nations. And that's how it's taught by the prophets as well. Now, listen to me carefully. The ladder that Jacob saw in the vision had angels coming up the ladder and angels coming down the ladder. Now, when Jacob woke up out of his vision, he said to the Lord, "If you will bring me back safely to this land, I will give you 1/10 of all my possessions." Now, the 10th is known in the English language as the tithe. So when pastors talk about tithing, it represents the 10th. And it originates here. Of course, we know that Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, the 10th. And then you have Isaac, then you had Jacob. We find that Jacob is now vowing to pay God the 10th or the tithe in appreciation for him bringing Jacob back to the land of exile, which would be Syria, after all those many, many years, 20 years. And God did that. So, all right, watch carefully. So with the angels going up a ladder from Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, to heaven and coming down, and Jacob talking about tithe, then when God told Moses that Israel would inherit the land and they would go to a place where God would put his name, and a place that where God put his name, they would take the offering and the tithe and offer sacrifices, it would be, as we now know in Genesis 22, it was Jerusalem, which was called Salem or Salem in the time of Abraham, and the first king and priest over Salem, or over what would later be called Jerusalem, was called Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. Now, having said that, I want you to track with me for just a moment, because this gets a little bit more interesting as you go along. So what God does when he deals with these, what God does in connection with that ladder is it is where the temple would be built. It is where the tithes and offerings would be received. It is where the animal sacrifices would be offered. So when God deals with this, this is very important you get this, that when God begins to set up his patterns, the ladder represents, now watch, the angels receiving the tithe and the tithe going up to God, and then the blessings angels bring back from God in heaven to mankind. It's a two-way ladder. It's a ladder, but this going up, coming down. And let me say again, so when tithe was received and is received today, I'm going to give you a verse because there's a lot of people out there who fight tithing. And I've noticed that the people who fight giving are always the people who never give or never want to give, or they're just not going to do it at all. So they want to have an excuse as to why they're not a giver. And they try to actually use the Bible to excuse them not giving. And one of the things they say, here's the big argument. Well, tithe was just in the law. No, it was before the law with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is before the law. So it was before the law. It is encouraged in the law of God, but in the new covenant, in the book of Hebrews, which existed and was written, or should I say, was written long after the resurrection of Jesus, it says, quote, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he of whom it witnesseth that he does live." And that's the New King James. The traditional King James says, here men die that receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, speaking of Jesus Christ, of whom we witness that he liveth. So in other words, that is the gate of heaven. If you want to know where the earthly gate for prayer and worship is, it's in the city of Jerusalem over the Temple Mount. Now, why do you think that there has been such a battle in history over the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem? Why is there a battle? Okay, first of all, Christians believe that Jesus was crucified on Golgotha, which is located in that area of Jerusalem. On the north side is a traditional site of the Garden Tomb. Muslims believe that Muhammad took a night journey from what they call the furthest mosque, and they identify that, whether correctly or incorrectly, they did identify that as Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is the third holiest site to Islam. You have Mecca, Medina, and then you have Jerusalem. That's the order of how Islam considers Jerusalem to be a sacred place, the Temple Mount. But you also have Jews that understand that Solomon's temple was absolutely built there. Herod's temple was built there. And Abraham offered Isaac in Genesis 22 on top of Mount Moriah, where God made a covenant. And in Genesis 22, Moses wrote that. And Abraham called the name of the place, this is in Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, meaning the Lord will provide. And Moses wrote, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen, as it is said to this day." This is Moses' day. "In the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, it will be seen." And that's a prophecy about the lamb being offered. You go to Genesis 22, read it, and you'll find it's there. So the gate of heaven is Jerusalem. Now, when you talk about, I'm going to go through these very quickly. There are four portals. There are doors in the heaven. Revelation 4:1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place." There is an actual portal to heaven itself located in the heavenlies that John identifies as a door opening. Okay? And that's in Revelation 4:1. Doors also speak of opportunities. Jesus said, "I have set before you an open door that no man can close." So then a door can represent an opportunity that God opens up for you. Then we have windows. Malachi said, if you bring the tithe and offering in the house of God, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So a window in the heavens speaks of God's blessing coming to you, or God's blessing being poured out to you. The third open heaven is connected to a ladder. So what does it say? "He dreamed a dream that a ladder was set up on the earth. The top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God descending and ascending on it." So what does that mean? A ladder represents your spiritual growth. You should always want to bump up to the next level. You should always be ascending in the presence of God. The Bible said, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" When you were going to Jerusalem from anywhere in Israel, it always says, "And they went up to Jerusalem." Why does it say they went up to Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. The Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. So if you're coming on the road to Jericho to Jerusalem, you're coming from 1,300 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. So from any direction you go, always go up to Jerusalem. That's how the scripture teaches it. That's the wording that it gives you, and that's how it is. So that is the gate of heaven. The fourth gate is a portal. So when the prayers in the Old Testament were offered at the time that both temples existed, there was a golden altar. And according to biblical teaching, the priest would go into the golden altar and offer incense with the prayers of the saints. So in other words, he would bless and ask God to take the prayers of the saints and let them go up before his throne at one time to be answered. So this is the reason why that Daniel was told in the book of Daniel, and he got it from Solomon who wrote it, that when you're in captivity, pray facing Jerusalem. Now in Daniel's day, the temple had been destroyed, but in his mind, the prayers were still going to the gate of heaven and were going and ascending up from that gate. Now we know that God answered Daniel's prayer from Babylon. He's praying in Babylon. But he does it to obey the word of God that says, in captivity, pray facing the city of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the sacred city where the temple once existed. Now, there are portals of prayer. There are places that you can pray where a lot of prayer has been prayed over the years and over the centuries, and you can go as a visitor. I've done this in churches, especially older churches, and I'd walk around that church and pray during the day, and I'd hit a spot and I'd say, wow, I can pray here. It's like an open heaven. I would find out that one of the great saints of God, that was their prayer spot in that church. Now we ask the second question. Where is the gate of Satan? Now last week, if you joined me last week, if you didn't watch last week's program, you find it and you watch it because it ties in with what I'm telling you right now. I shared with you the cradle of civilization, where it began, the Garden of Eden, Babel, Babylon, the Prince of Persia over Babylon, and all the scriptures. I won't rehearse them again today. That's on the previous program. But I wanted to tell you that I made a statement last week that the area of ancient Babylon is the stronghold of Satan's headquarters. So somebody writes and says, if you're going to make a statement like that, give me a scripture. Okay, I'm going to give you a scripture that proves it, okay? And it even mentions the name Babylon. In this case, it's Mystery Babylon, but nonetheless, the name Babylon is used. Now, here's the verse. This is in Revelation. Well, let me say this. In Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18, John describes something called Mystery Babylon the Great. Now, many scholars take his writing and say he's cryptically talking about the Roman Empire and the city of Rome. And I do believe there's an interpretation for that. However, when you talk about ancient Babylonia, ancient Babylon, the Tower of Babel, and you see what they did, first empire to create false religion, first major empire to promote idol gods, three or four major prophecy empires ruled from that part of the world. Listen to what this verse says. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened by his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And of course, let me stop right there. Keep the verse up. In the Old Testament, when ancient Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar fell, that's the phrase used by the prophet. I believe it's Isaiah. Babylon is fallen. So he's talking about the Babylon of Nebuchadnezzar's day. Isaiah is. And has become the habitation, and that in Greek is the dwelling place, of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now someone says, okay, why does the prophet identify this Babylon as being, look at this, the habitation of devils, the hold of foul spirits, the cage of every unclean and hateful bird? And that idea of unclean and hateful bird, a lot of people don't understand that. They say, what in the world is that talking about? When you go to the parable of the sower sowing the word that Jesus gave to his disciples, he mentions that the sower takes the seed, and some of the seed is cast on stony ground and thorny ground, and therefore it doesn't produce fruit. But he says some of it, as the seed planter is planting the seed, the birds come and eat it. I saw that in Israel one day where they were plowing fields and planting seeds, and these birds were just coming trying to get the seed. I saw it with my own eyes in the area where Jesus preached the message. How do you like that in Israel? So here's my point. hateful birds in the parable and the interpretation that the birds eating the seed, Jesus calls them evil spirits. So this is the imagery of just hateful evil spirits. Now let me say it this way. If you take ancient Babylon, Syria, Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq, what do you have taking place? Wars and battles over religion. Fanatical people that are shooting missiles and shooting rockets and killing innocent people and trying to destroy the Hebrew people, destroy the nation of Israel. That territory in that part of the world, as I told you last week, in the atmosphere, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, Revelation chapter 12, Satan has to be cast out of the second heaven to the earth in the tribulation. But that part of the world is the headquarters and the stronghold in the atmosphere of Satan. Now, listen to me. I want to make something very clear. That does not mean the people are bad people. There are really Christians, and there are some people who just want to work and love their family and work hard in all that part of the world. However, some of the religious leaders and religious leadership and political leadership are absolutely, and you see it on the news, I don't have to tell you this, are being controlled by spirits. So in the last days, you see Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. You see Jerusalem alluded to in Revelation 11, also the Antichrist coming in Revelation 13, and it is the battle at the gates, the battle of the gate of heaven and the battle at the gate of Babylon, or the battle of the enemy at the end days. But let me tell you, Jesus comes back through that portal, back through that gate to the Mount of Olives, and will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And that's the best part of the story. My time is up. There's more to share, but my time is up. I want to get you a teaching into your hand. Watch this. This is exciting. And if you like prophecy, and even that much, you'll want to get this. I'll be back in a moment.
Does prophetic symbolism of beasts and horns confuse you? Do you question what is coming and how it impacts you? Perry's prophetic offer is a detailed teaching from the apocalyptic book of Daniel, Unsealing the Daniel Cipher, a 2-DVD, 4-hour prophetic series using maps, charts, graphics, and props with numerous scriptures to illustrate this urgent right now teaching. Many of your complicated questions will be answered after viewing this series. Perry unlocks the concealed cipher in the book of Daniel, linking it with the book of Revelation. Perry explains Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's visions and dreams, which revealed the future. He will detail the Antichrist symbolism, his headquarters, and formation of a final kingdom. Perry also explains which nations will eventually fall and how frightened citizens will flee their country. He will list and expound upon numerous individual plots and plans of the future beast system. Learn the nations that will suffer the most when Daniel's visions are unsealed on the earth. Discover the identity of the 10 horns and the nations that unite as a dangerous force at the time of the end. Receive new understanding as Perry explains the meaning of specific Aramaic and Hebrew words. See how the West and East will be divided and how Islam and Christianity come into play. Understand how the Antichrist will arise from one of four nations as described in Daniel's vision. Perry explains the dream of the tree stump, which most ministers seldom teach. Discover these insights and so much more. This teaching is a spiritual investment into life-changing knowledge. The offer 2DV101 is available for a donation of $30 or more, which helps keep Manifest coming to you each week. Order now by calling 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323. Or go online to perrystone.org. You can also order the 2-DVD set by writing and sending a check to Perry Stone Ministries, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320. This entire teaching is also available as video on demand by visiting our website. We look forward to hearing from you today.
Well, thank you for joining me on this clip, this teaching, this manifest telecast, about 22, 23 minutes or so. And the offer, Unsealing the Daniel Cipher, 4 hours of teaching, 2 DVDs. But this took months to edit. I mean, we have props, we have maps, we have scriptures that come on the screen. It's almost like a documentary, but you are going to learn a lot. And we're going to answer a lot of questions for you in this teaching. So please get it right now if you can, and either write us or go to the phone or our website at parisstone.org. And I want to remind you of something. This is very important. I want you to give me your attention, and I'll tell you in just probably the last minute a couple of places we're going to be coming to. Our ministry, when I was called to preach at age 18, I was on a fast, and the Lord gave me the name Voice of Evangelism. And I wasn't the voice of anything. I hadn't hardly preached in two states at the time. But the Lord knew what was going to happen in the future. Then He gave me a 7-point outreach plan of how to reach the nations when I was reaching no nations whatsoever. You know, I love that verse. God calls those things that be not as though they already were. That's why He shows you the future before it ever even comes to pass. And in the process of that, the Lord gave me some instructions. All of my resource material was to go back in the ministry. All the offerings received were to go back into the ministry. I was not to sell the mailing list of our magazine to any secular organization. We've never done that. Your name is a sacred trust. And also not to send out letters asking for help. And in 47 years of ministry, I had one emergency 30 years ago that I had to have help. I sent one letter out. And so our partners don't even get mail from me, not a letter, asking for financial support. Sometimes we'll let them know, hey, we're doing this if you'd like to help, but we never send out the monthly. I'm not against that, but it's not for me. Because of that, we have so many partners that are gone to be with the Lord. Many of the people that have followed me that are faithful, 60% of them are now with Jesus. And we're grateful for thousands and thousands of new people that are joining our ministry partnership. And it's very interesting. We got a really good partnership, partner director, Barb Mitchell, and we have so many things. So if you'd like to get a packet from us or information, you can call our office, Voice of Evangelism office here in Cleveland, Tennessee, or you can go online at parisstone.org. We'll send you a packet, and you can just determine if that's something you want to do or you're not interested in that. But I do want to tell you that when it comes to television airtime, our television airtime costs $5 million a year. You never ever see me begging or asking. All we ever do is we offer a product, and if enough people order that, that's what helps keep the Manifest telecast on the air. So we feel like that we're blessing you with something very important, and in return, it helps us to keep the program on the air. Someone said one time, and they were a smart aleck, my parents now must be a rich man with everything he sells. Guess what? I did all the work, I did all the outline, I did all the teaching, 100 books, hundreds of DVDs, hundreds of CDs, hundreds of albums, and never got one penny from it because I don't do that. We don't pay royalties back to me. Everything goes back into the ministry, and I'm on a salary for my board of directors. But I want you to know that we do depend on your financial gifts and your financial support to keep the program on the air, to keep the 7-point outreaches going, and to keep our staff continuing to do what they do. We have full-time and part-time people who are wonderful people, best staff I've ever had in the history of the ministry, and I thank God for that. Okay, coming to Christ Temple, coming to Louisville, Kentucky, go to parisstone.org and look up the itinerary. God bless you.